So we're going to get started with the second session. Many of you know Eddie. He's going to be talking about Sukkot today, which is an appropriate conversation to have during this time. So please welcome Eddie Chumby.
Very well. All right. My topic today is going to be Sukkot and understanding that the theme of Sukkot is completing the task. Sukkot is a harvest festival, and the harvest is the completion of your agricultural season. So we're going to see how that has a prophetic application. The completion of the task has a personal application as well. Whatever the God of Israel has called you to do, ultimately our individual lives progress through the festival season as well. And Sukkot represents completing the calling and the task that He has called you unto. Now, the Hebrew language is a picture language. So what I want to communicate to you in this message, I will be, in essence, painting a picture for you. And the picture is understanding the end from the beginning. Understanding the picture of our personal journey and how it relates to what God is prophetically doing with the nation of Israel. First thing I'd like to do is to share with you from the book Sound the Great Shofar by Rabbi Menachem Schneerson. And on page 13, he tells us, our sages point to Messiah and the redemption. The redemption is the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is associated with the Messianic era. That Messiah and the Messianic era is the ultimate purpose for the creation of the world. For God created the world that He would have a dwelling place, which is a theme of Sukkot, among mortals. And this goal will be realized in the era of redemption. And then, from Sanhedrin 96b, the rabbis state that the world was created solely for the Messiah. So let's take that thought and see how the New Testament affirms that thought. That Messiah is the purpose of creation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, speaking of Yeshua, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. The Messiah is the purpose of creation. And that the world was created because the Almighty wanted a dwelling place among mortals. So this is what it says about Yeshua in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then He will ultimately be dwelling with us in the Messianic era, after He sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verse 4, and it says, the Lord will be king over all the earth, speaking of Yeshua ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. We're looking at the purpose of creation and how it's related to Sukkot in the completing of the task. Here I have for you, in Hebrew, the very first word of the Bible, which is Bereshit. And if you would look at this word in a Torah scroll, the very first letter of the first word of the Bible, which is the Hebrew letter Bet, is enlarged. Because it's enlarged, meaning it's irregular from the rest of the letters, it would cause you to want to ask the question, why is it enlarged? Well, the Bet in Hebrew means a house. So we're being given a hint that the reason for the creation of the heavens and the earth is that God wanted a house. He wanted a dwelling place among mortals. Now if we take the Bet, which is the first letter, and the Resh, which is the second letter, it's the Aramaic for, it's bar, it's Aramaic for sun. Putting the two thoughts together, the world was created because the God of Israel wanted to build a house for his son. Now, ultimately this house was represented when the children of Israel came out of Egypt by the tabernacle. Because when he brought them out of Egypt, there was a commandment to build the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25 verse 8. And it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It does not say that I may dwell in it, that I may dwell among them. That the God of Israel desired that he would dwell, have a dwelling place within his people, within the hearts of his people, and make it according to the pattern that is shown unto you. So the purpose of creation is Messiah dwelling with his people. And this will be realized in the era of the Messianic Age. And ultimately, the Messianic Age is a foreshadowing of eternity with the new heavens and the new earth. So the purpose of creation is Messiah dwelling with his people on the earth. Now there is a very important Torah principle that Nachmanides, in his commentary on the Torah to the book of Exodus, tells us that creation is linked with the redemption from Egypt. And he explains the events which happened to the patriarchs, the forefathers, or by an extension you can say that biblical history is prophecy. This is a monumental principle of the Torah, if you're going to understand the rest of your Bible. That the events which happened to the forefathers, and by extension biblical history, foretells what will happen to their descendants. And so we're told that the exile was not completed till the day that they returned to their place and was restored to the status of their fathers. When they came to Mount Sinai and made the tabernacle, and the Holy One, blessed is He, caused His divine presence to dwell again among them, they returned to the status of their fathers when the counsel of God was upon their tents. So, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in tents, and God appeared to them. And so here we have to their children, He brings them out of Egypt, they're dwelling in tents, and the glory of God fills the tabernacle. Now, if the purpose of creation is that God wanted a dwelling place among mortals, this is how creation is linked with the coming out of Egypt and the events at Mount Sinai and the children of Israel being in the wilderness building the tabernacle, because now the tabernacle is built and the glory of God fills the tabernacle. The purpose of creation is He wanted to dwell with men. So creation wasn't completed after 7 days. It wasn't completed until the children of Israel came out of Egypt. But that is only a foreshadowing that the creation wasn't completed until we arrive at the Messianic era, because the purpose of creation is that the God of Israel wanted to have a dwelling place with his people. But that's not the completion of creation. The ultimate completion of creation is the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dwell with the Messiah for all eternity. So in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, we're told in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that the tabernacle that the Almighty instructed Moses to make was patterned after the true tabernacle, the one in heaven. And regarding the true tabernacle, the time of the new heavens and the new earth, with the new Jerusalem, it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, "And the city, that is the new Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light." And so, in Revelation 21, in describing the new heavens and the new earth, it says that the tabernacle of God is with men. So here we have that Moses' tabernacle, while it is a completion of creation in part, it is not in its fullness. And this is how Scripture is fulfilled. First in part, and then later in its fullness. The ultimate completion is the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Now, I want us to see this picture of the coming out of Egypt and going to the Promised Land. Because this journey is a foundation for understanding Scripture, God's plan for the world, God's plan for Israel, and a pattern for understanding our individual personal lives and our personal relationship with Him. So we see in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, "Certainly I will be with you, and this will be a sign unto you that I've sent you. When you've brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain." So redemption is a purchase. When He brought us out of Egypt, and that was through the Passover event, in bringing His people to Mount Sinai, He wanted His people to serve Him. "You will serve Him on this mountain." Leviticus chapter 25, verse 55, "For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants who I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Well, if we are His servants, what is it that He wants us to do? What's the task? Well, you're going to serve Him on the mountain. Well, on the mountain, the Torah was given. So, I'm going to list here three primary duties of a servant of the God of Israel. First is to love Yeshua and keep His commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Number two, a servant of the God of Israel is to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Those are the two greatest commandments. That's how we serve Him. But in being a servant to God and to our brother, this is ultimately what we're called to do. We are to redeem our brother if he has sold himself or sold his inheritance. And ultimately, we sell ourselves when we break the Torah. So we are on a spiritual journey. The journey of the children of Israel physically out of Egypt to the promised land also is a spiritual journey that we partake in. Now, we always say they come out of Egypt to go into the promised land. The promised land is just a generic place where they're going. We need to understand it wasn't just the promised land. There was a specific place in the promised land where the destination of the journey was. And that specific place was Jerusalem. The purpose of coming out of Egypt was to go to the promised land and to make it to Jerusalem. And getting to Jerusalem is the completion of the journey. When you get to Jerusalem, that's associated with Sukkot. When you came out, that's Passover. So Sukkot is the completing of the journey and the completing of the task. So Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 23, he brought us out of Egypt that he might bring us in. So here is a picture of our journey. We come out of Egypt, and our goal is to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is referred to as Zion or Mount Zion. And on our journey to get to Mount Zion, it goes through Mount Sinai. That's the picture. From Egypt to Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Now, traditional Christianity hasn't understood this journey, which is the fundamental journey and teaching of the Torah. It's studying the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and their journey to the promised land. And so when it says, for example, that you've come to Mount Zion in Hebrews 12 and you have not come to the mount that might be touched, referring to Mount Sinai, that got interpreted in traditional Christianity as we don't follow the Torah. Because they don't understand the picture and the journey. That Mount Sinai is going to be associated with the Torah written upon a heart of stone. And that was prophesied that the Torah was at Mount Sinai was written upon tablets of stone. The tablets of stone is a prophecy of our hearts. That the Torah at Mount Sinai would be written upon stony hearts. Well, a stony heart can't make it to Jerusalem. Can't make it to the promised land. So in order for us to reach our journey, our destination, he has to take out the stony heart and give us a new heart. And taking out the stony heart and giving us a new heart is the new covenant. Or more appropriately, understood to be the renewed covenant. And the renewed covenant is associated with bringing you to Mount Zion. And so it's only through the Messiah who can take you to Mount Zion. It's through the renewed covenant that we make it to Mount Zion. So this is pictured in the festival season that our journey out of Egypt begins with Passover. We go to Mount Sinai, that's Pentecost, but the completion of the season isn't until we celebrate Tabernacles, which is associated with Jerusalem. Now, in our individual walks with the God of Israel, Passover can be associated with, he gives you a promise. Mount Sinai in the wilderness is associated with, that promise will get tested. And Sukkot is seeing the completion and the fulfillment of the promise. And when you see the promise fulfilled after he gave it and after it got tested, you're excited. It's the season of your joy. Seeing the completion of the task. Passover is associated with redemption out of Egypt. But in being redeemed and bringing us to Mount Sinai, the vows that we made to be faithful, we broke those vows. Got scattered in the nations of the world. So Sukkot is going to be all about restoration. Restoration from breaking the covenant. So we leave Egypt, go through Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. This can be seen this way. Passover is associated with the death of Yeshua and Him shedding His blood on the tree for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the beginning of our spiritual journey. But once we've received Yeshua in our personal hearts and lives, we are to love Him and keep His commandments. And then if we love Him and keep His commandments, which is associated, keeping His commandments is associated with Mount Sinai, that if we keep His commandments, He's promised to dwell with us and make His abode in our lives. And that is Sukkot. Sukkot is the dwelling, the abiding, the completion of the task. And this is the prophetic plan that the God of Israel has for the nation of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and the covenant at Mount Sinai was broken, so there was exile into the nations of the world. So the completion of that journey and bringing His people who are in exile back to the land of Israel, which is the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, that event is associated with Messianic times. And so the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel and Messiah setting up His kingdom with Israel as the head of all nations is completing the journey. It's completing the task. And that's why Sukkot is associated with the Messianic era. Now, in the prophetic picture, the children of Israel did not complete their journey in coming out of Egypt until they, as a nation, all 12 tribes, so they came to Jerusalem, and they had a king who ruled and reigned over them from Jerusalem. And that king was David. And when he ruled and reigned over his people from Jerusalem, it said that he reigned from Zion. So the children of Israel didn't complete coming out of Egypt until David ruled over all 12 tribes. And that is a foreshadowing of God's prophetic plan that King David is a type of the Messiah who is going to rule and reign over all 12 tribes from Jerusalem. That's the Messianic era. Are you seeing this picture? In order to understand your Bible and for your Bible to make sense and to see it as one book, you have to understand this picture. That I made a statement in yesterday's presentation that I gave, that in order to see the Bible as one complete book, you need to see Yeshua in the Torah and then see Him from the Torah linked to His first coming, linked to His second coming. What goes along with that, in order to understand the Bible, you need to understand that the entire Bible is about exile and redemption. And this is patterned in the festival season, from Passover to Sukkot, from the coming out of Egypt to David ruling over all 12 tribes from Jerusalem. So now let's see how the return of the exiles and their uniting in the land of Israel is called bringing you to Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. And that is completing the journey, completing the task. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord. I am married to you. I will take you out of the city to the family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, we're going to get a definition of what it means to be brought to Zion. It says, in those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. They will come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave it for an inheritance to their fathers. So Zion is the unification of the 12 tribes of Israel. When the 12 tribes of Israel get united, that's the Messianic era and Messiah ruling and reigning over them. Messiah ruling and reigning over them is the purpose of creation and completing the task. Mount Zion is associated with the teaching of the Torah. Because it says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, in a more literal sense, the Torah will be taught by the Messiah from Jerusalem during the Messianic era and will go out to the nations. So out of Zion or out of Jerusalem shall go forth the Torah. But the people who Messiah redeems, the 12 tribes of Israel, they are called Zion in their redemption. So out of Zion shall go forth the Torah. Or there's going to be a people that's ruling and reigning with the Messiah who are called kings and priests in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And from the kings and the priests of Messiah is going to go forth the Torah. Out of Zion shall go forth the Torah. And once again, that is why Sukkot is associated with the Messianic era. Zechariah 14 verse 16, it will come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this slide comes from the Orthodox Jewish Siddur, the prayer book, and it's explaining how Sukkot is the completion of the task. It says, as we have seen, the three pilgrimage festivals form a progression from the birth of the nation on Passover, birth of the nation at Passover, to the assumption of its mission at Shavuot or Mount Sinai, to the successful completion of the task at Sukkot. And this is what the picture of the completing of the task looks like in Messianic era. Yeshua ruling over a united house of Jacob, Ezekiel 37:22. The house of Jacob keeping Yeshua's commandments, Ezekiel 37:23. And Yeshua and the house of Jacob, that's the united 12 tribes of Israel, making disciples of all nations. Now, one of the reasons given in Leviticus chapter 23 for celebrating Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is you are to remember that that's how the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Leviticus 23:34, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Verse 42, you will dwell in booths. And this is the reason why, verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord their God. The purpose is to remember that that's how the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Remember, what happens to the forefathers happens to their descendants. So the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a foreshadowing of the exiles of Israel coming back from the nations of the world where they have been scattered to the land of Israel. And the way in which that's going to happen is associated with the themes of Sukkot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul, in speaking primarily to a non-Jewish audience, he tells them that they are to see themselves as if they came out of Egypt. It says, moreover, brother, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all immersed in the Moses in the cloud and the sea, talking about the historical Egyptian Exodus. And says, don't be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. And he's making a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 12 through 15, where it says there that the covenant of Mount Sinai is being made with those who are there and those who are not there. So even though you were not there, you're to see yourself as if you were there. Well, because in a Greek mind and to a non-Jewish mind, you're not ever going to think that you were somewhere that you never was. I mean, how many of you go around thinking that you were somewhere that you never was and believe that you were somewhere that you never was? Well, because that's not a logical thought, that's why Paul has to remind those in his letter that he's speaking to that they're not to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, they all passed through the sea. So what does he link this with? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now the things that happened unto them, that is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, are in samples, or a type and a shadow for us. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What happened to them was written for our admonition or our instruction, and it was for those whom the ends of the ages are come. It was written for the generation that sees the coming of Messiah and the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, how is that going to happen? Well, it's going to be thematically associated with Sukkot. And you're to remember that that's how they came out, because in your journey to return to the land of Israel, as a part of the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, your journey back to the land is going to be likened to Sukkot. In Psalm chapter 78, we are going to learn that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, while that was literal, called the Peshat, while that was literal, that which happened literally has a deeper meaning. Psalm 78 tells us that it's a parable. In Psalm 78, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my Torah." The subject is the Torah. Regarding the Torah, it says, "I will open my mouth in a parable." So the Torah is a parable. Give ear to my Torah, I will open my mouth in a parable. And in speaking about the Torah being a parable, it talks about the Exodus from Egypt. In the daytime, he led them with the cloud, and all night with the light of fire. So the coming out of Egypt is a parable that is instruction. Torah means teacher instruction for the final generation, the generation that leaves exile and returns to the land of Israel. So the principle is the way the 12 tribes are going to be united is patterned after the historical Egyptian exodus. And so part of the reason why the God of Israel is impressing upon us to return the Torah and to study the Torah each week is we are studying the redemption that will be coming, I believe, in our generation. Let's see the principle that the future uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is linked and patterned after the historical Egyptian exodus. Micah chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, "According to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, according to those days will I," that's future, "according to those days will I show unto him marvelous things." And then in Hosea in chapter 2 and verse 15, "I will give her her vineyards from there." So the vineyards is associated with harvest. "And the valley of Achor for a door of hope." Achor in Hebrew means trouble or troubling. The valley of trouble, the valley of trouble, the valley of trouble. It's an allusion to the tribulation period. "I'm going to give you the tribulation for a door of hope." What is the hope? That she will sing there. Singing is a theme of Sukkot. You're supposed to greatly rejoice. It's the season of your joy. If you rejoice and it's the time of your joy, you sing. So she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And Psalm 137 verse 1, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion." The setting is you're in Babylon and you're weeping. And then in verse 2, it says, we hung our harps on the willows. A willow is a weeping tree. So in Babylon, you are hanging your harp on a willow. And now in verse 3, there, they that carried us away captive, they ask of us a song. So they're really mocking us, and this is how they mock us. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the answer is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You cannot sing the Lord's song in Babylon. How can we sing it in a strange land? So where do you sing the Lord's song at if you can't do it in Babylon or you can't do it in exile? You sing it when you return to the land of Israel. And that's what Revelation chapter 15 verse 3 is making mention of. That in Revelation 15 verse 2, it talks about those who got the victory over the beast, got the victory over his mark, and got the victory over his image. And you know what they're doing? They're playing harps. And what they do when they play harps is they sing the song of Moses and they sing the song of the Lamb. Why does it say that they're playing harps? Because the harp is the musical instrument that symbolizes the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. David ruled over all 12 tribes, and what musical instrument is associated with David? The harp. So the harp is associated with the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so our journey to the land is during a time of great tribulation. But God gives us the victory over the beast. And you know, the excitement of getting the victory over the beast, which is the period of time in the earth that is unlike any other. That if the earth goes through its greatest time of tribulation and you go through it successfully and you're victorious, then of course you're going to feel like singing. You sing the song of Moses and you sing the song of the Lamb. Now, in the traditional readings in Judaism, for Sukkot on day one, the Haftorah reading is a reading of Zechariah in chapter 14. In the Haftorah reading, day one of Sukkot, Zechariah chapter 14. Well, Zechariah chapter 14 is the day of the Lord. Remember, Joe mentioned earlier the day of the Lord? It's Messianic times. But in the day of the Lord, verse 2, the nations will divide the city of Jerusalem. So how will the nations divide the city of Jerusalem? By creating a Palestinian state and making East Jerusalem the capital of that Palestinian state. What will be the result? Judgment. Verse 3, the Lord will fight against the nations as he fought in the day of battle. And once he fights against the nations, that then, following that, verse 4, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, it says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, he will fight. He will fight against the nations. What in the Hebrew Scriptures is the big war or wars in the end of days that precedes the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel? It's Gog and Magog. He will fight, meaning against Gog and Magog, as he did fight in the day of battle. He will do it like he did do it in the day of battle. Well, what was the day of battle? It was when Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. So the defeat of Gog and Magog will be according to how Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. And so this is what the commentary is saying in the prayer book regarding why Zechariah chapter 14 is read in the Haftorah portion on the first day of Sukkot, because these wars are associated with the festival of Sukkot. And how this is thought of is that we have Gog and Magog, where in Hebrew it's Gog and Magog. And the rabbis teach that in the name Gog, one recognizes the word, the Hebrew word, I believe it's Gog, for roof. Within the word Gog, in Hebrew, the Hebrew letters that make up the word, you also can make the word roof. And so what's Sukkot all about? You build a sukkah, which is a temporary shelter, that is vulnerable to the elements. And if you're going to keep dry during Sukkot, you're dependent upon, and you need to trust in the God of Israel to make that provision for you. In contrast to man putting up something that he builds that will keep him secure, he builds his own house. So Gog and Magog is a picture of man trusting in himself to save himself. And being willing to go live in a sukkah is a picture of you're saying, I will make myself vulnerable. I could trust in myself, but I'm going to make myself vulnerable, at least in the natural, and I'm going to live in a sukkah because I'm declaring that I'm going to put my trust in the God of Israel, and He's got to be the one that delivers me. So the battle in the end of days is, who do you put your trust in? The world and the world system? The beast? In the beast system? Or the God of Israel? Those who put their trust in the God of Israel are going to be tabernacling. And because you put your trust in Him, you're tabernacling, He will deliver you. So here's the commentary in the prayer book where the rabbis link the day of battle with the day of the defeat of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Now, in the Sabbath, during Sukkot, the Haftorah reading is Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. Now, in the defeat of Gog and Magog, this terminology in the defeat of Gog and Magog that is likened to how Pharaoh in Egypt was judged. In Ezekiel 38, in verses 22 and 23, I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands with great hailstone, fire, and brimstone. This is similar to what happened to Pharaoh in Egypt. And even as it says in the Exodus that I'm going to do this to Pharaoh in Egypt so that I will bring glory to my name, it says in Ezekiel 38:23, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself in the eyes of the nations with the defeat of Gog and Magog. Now, with the defeat of Gog and Magog, the God of Israel declares the exile over. It begins the process to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. So in Ezekiel 39 verse 21, I will set my glory among the heathen. Well, the glory of God is associated with Sukkot, because the children of Israel were led by the clouds of glory. So I will set my glory. It's a link and thought to Sukkot. And then verse 22 of Ezekiel 39, the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day forth. They'll know that who is the Lord their God? Yeshua. So it's through these things that Yeshua is revealed to his people. Now to Judah, he's revealed as the Messiah. To traditional Christianity, when they seek his face, he reveals to them that they need to keep his Torah, that they need to participate in the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel, that they need to celebrate Sukkot, not only literally, but in its true essence. In Ezekiel 39:25, with the defeat of Gog Magog, it says, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, Verse 27, I'm going to gather them all the lands where they've been scattered. And this is the way he's going to do it. Ezekiel 39:29. I will pour out my spirit, the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the time of the creation of Adam and Eve until this day will be to gather the 12 tribes of Israel. Now when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it was Passover season. They came out at Passover, out of Egypt. But it says in Exodus 13:20, they took their journey from Sukkot. They came out at Passover season, but their journey, their journeying in tents, that's Sukkot. And then they actually took their journey from a place called Sukkot. So there's a coming future Passover, which will be the Passover of redemption. The Passover to begin the process to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And when we take the staff in our hand, it will be literal. We're going to have to leave that Passover and begin our journey to the promised land. Now, how did he lead them out? The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way. That's how he did lead them out. How will he lead us out? He will lead us out, it says in Isaiah in chapter 4. Remember, this is the day of the Lord. Joe went over that. The beginning of Isaiah is about the day of the Lord. Actually, the whole book of Isaiah is written in the context of the day of the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, and in that day, that is the day of the Lord, and then in verse 5, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. He will do it. He will have a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. So the return to the land of Israel, we are experiencing Sukkot. That we are assembling together, and our journey back to the land is likened to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and just how he led them by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that is how he will lead us. And so we're in a supernatural environment. By putting our trust in him, he's delivering us, and he's delivering us from the beast and the beast system, and we will be able to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And so it was the glory of God that led the children of Israel, and it was the glory of God that filled the tabernacle. And Yeshua is the glory of God. We can see this in Ezekiel 43 verse 2. It says, and the glory of God came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters. So the voice of the glory of God was like the noise of many waters. In describing Yeshua in Revelation chapter 1, it says, he's the Alpha, the Omega, in Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tav, and it says, his voice is at the sound of many waters. Yeshua is the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's Yeshua that's going to lead the 12 tribes back to the land. And when he does, Yeshua is going to dwell with his people. Once he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And Yeshua is going to build Ezekiel's temple. And when that temple gets filled, and when that temple gets built by the Messiah, in Ezekiel 43 verse 5, it says, the glory of the Lord is going to fill the house. That's Ezekiel's temple. And the throne in the temple is the throne of the Messiah. Ezekiel 43:7. Summoning in the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. So we come out of Egypt, we go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Mount Zion. And it's says in Psalm 102, verse 13, when the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. Why is his glory associated with Zion? Because his glory is associated with completing the tabernacle, and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel is restoring the tabernacle of David. And when the tabernacle is completed, or the 12 tribes are united, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So when the 12 tribes are united, then the glory of the Lord is going to be present. And Yeshua is the glory of the Lord. And that's associated with completing the task, which is Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion. So now we have the thematic link. When he builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. When he builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. Who is going to appear in his glory? Yeshua. But when is he going to do it? When he builds up Zion. So what is building up a Zion? Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous terms. And it says in Psalm 147, verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. Now here's the definition of building up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. So when he gathers together the outcasts of Israel, builds up Zion, unites the 12 tribes of Israel, he comes in his glory. And when he unites the 12 tribes of Israel, he's bringing them to Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. That's the completion of the journey. That's the completion of the task. And he brings them to Zion, and they're being gathered from the nations. It's the festival of harvest. It's the festival of ingathering. Who's being gathered? The exiles of Israel. Now, in the Torah anthology, in commentary to Amos chapter 9, it explains here that when Joseph was separated from his brothers, that was a prophecy of the separation of northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And as Joe mentioned earlier, that the separation of northern kingdom and southern kingdom is a prophecy that at the coming Messiah, there will be two states of Israel. I believe the Bible shows that one is going to be called Israel, which it is now, and the second state is going to be called Zion. And Zion is the Torah state. Remember Joe was explaining how the Torah world is going to unite for Yeshua? That Zion is a Torah state, because out of Zion goes forth the Torah. And so Amos chapter 9 is a prophecy about the restoring of the tabernacle of David. And the Torah anthology explains that the restoration of the tabernacle of David is the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because David ruled over all 12 tribes, but following his rule and the rule of Solomon, they got divided. The tabernacle of David had fallen. They were divided. But the prophecy is he's going to restore the tabernacle of David. And with the restoring of the tabernacle of David, it says here that the divine presence or the Shekinah will return. The divine presence or the Shekinah is what led the children of Israel in their journeys. The divine presence or the Shekinah is what's going to lead the exiles back to the land. And the one who led them back is Yeshua. Now the northern kingdom is taken captive by the Assyrians, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. And the southern kingdom was taken captive by the Babylonians in 2 Kings in chapter 24. Remember, Sukkot is completing the task. I've got 5 minutes, so I'm going to go through this fast because I've laid the foundation for you. So, Sukkot is the completing of the task. What is the task? To restore the tabernacle of David, uniting of all 12 tribes. That's the task. So the ruling in Acts chapter 15, I see a red light now. I guess I'm stopping 5 minutes early. I got 2 minutes? Acts 15, the ruling was, this is about restoring the tabernacle of David. It began the process. Sukkot is the feast of ingathering, I remind you, in Exodus chapter 23. Yeshua says the harvest is the end of the world. The feast is the field is the world in his parable in Matthew chapter 13. Then he said in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Who's the harvest? The exiles of Israel. Who's the laborers? Those who gather them. When the laborers gather them to where? Sukkot. That's the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Messiah, when he died to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, as we're told in John chapter 11 and verses 49 through 52. And so our task is to be a partner with Messiah to proclaim to the exiles of Israel the return of the Torah, that he's the Messiah, and the second coming is all about uniting the 12 tribes of Israel, completing the task of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. I have to stop. And at this point in time, we're going to open up the floor for a period of time of questions.
Can you see possible double fulfillment between the falling of David's tent with the tabernacle that was also more or less decommissioned in those days, where the tabernacle comes back in some way?
First, that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. So the spiritual world and the natural world are linked together. And I don't know whether you are aware of this, but there is an individual from Oklahoma, and he has gotten together here just recently, just the last few months, in the past year, with archaeologists in Israel, and he believes that he has decoded the copper scroll and finding what is believed to be the treasures that were a part of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and built the tabernacle. That those treasures and where they are hid, including the temple treasures, are specified on this copper scroll. And so far, it seems that no one is disputing, even in Israel, that he's cracked the code. The last I heard is that it's now entangled in politics. But the place and where it's believed that these treasures are hidden are in Judea and Samaria, in the Valley of Achor. Remember we read the Valley of Achor is the door of hope? So I believe that the discovering of these treasures, which is in the natural, is going to be linked with the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel. Did I answer your question? I'm not quite sure. I didn't completely hear it because it's raining and it's a little bit hard to hear.
In the chapters, Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, and so, how do you see the chronology? Are the two stakes and the houses of Israel and Judah united before the Messiah returns or after the Messiah returns?
Most definitely, the uniting the 12 tribes of Israel is before Messiah returns. In Jeremiah in chapter 30 and verse 3, it says the following. For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, and I'm going to cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they will possess it. So the subject is Israel and Judah returning to the land. That's the subject. And now regarding that, in verse 7, it says, alas, for that day is great, it's none like it, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. What day is there none like that it's associated with Jacob's trouble, Israel and Judah returning to the land? So, Israel and Judah will return to the land during the tribulation period. Why? Because while Israel is scattering the nations of the world, the Gentiles rule over them. When Israel is ruling with the Messiah, once he sets his feet down in the Mount of Olives, Israel is the head of all nations. So how do we get from the nations ruling over Israel to Israel being the head of all nations? How do we make the transition that the nations fall and Israel rises so they can be the head of all nations? That transition period of time is called the tribulation. And the event which causes the nations to fall is dividing the land of Israel and dividing the city of Jerusalem and attacking Judea and Samaria and coming against Jerusalem. That's the event that causes them to fall. And that's the event that causes Zion to be born, the Torah to go forth from Zion. That's the event that inaugurates and triggers the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, the completion of the task, bringing his people to Zion. Now, if this, what I believe to be second state, gets established as a result in a rebellion against the nations wanting to create and purpose to create a Palestinian state, if they name that state Zion, when the scriptures talk about returning to Zion, it will have a literal aspect as well. Now, I also believe, don't have time to go over it, but it is in my DVD series, Yeshua from Genesis to Revelation, that Revelation chapter 12 also speaks about the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, that the going into the wilderness for 1,260 days, that is the exiles of Israel returning to the land of Israel, because what precedes that is a sign, a woman with 12 stars over her head. And what's the 12 stars? The 12 tribes of Israel. And it talks about a man-child coming forth in Revelation chapter 12. And the man-child is associated with Zion in Isaiah chapter 66. And so Revelation 12 is preceding Messiah setting his feet down the Mount of Olives. Next question, comment? Wow, I did that well.
Where's your name?
Back up here.
Regarding the preceding question, I have a question about the time frame. I have a question about the 5 months of darkness, and the only place other than that is, and there would be lights during that darkness, and turning over from a Gentile power to Israel being the power, that the only other place I see possible 5 months is when they built the wilderness tabernacle, and so this might correlate with that building the temple.
He's talking about the 5 months of darkness in the book of Revelation, which is one of the judgments that comes upon the nations in their rebellion regarding acknowledging the God of Israel and his ways. That I believe that 5 months is associated with the judgments, and he made a comment that somehow connecting the 5 months back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and then building the tabernacle. Any other thoughts, questions, comments?
Thank you, Eddie. I just have one quick question here. The man child that is spoke about in Revelation chapter 12, did you have that equaling Zion? Is that what you said?
The man child is what now?
that you spoke about in Revelation chapter 12 coming forth, did you have that as the equivalent to Zion? Is that what you were saying?
Well, the man child is the Messiah.
Is the Messiah, okay.
And Hebraic thought, Israel, Torah, and the Messiah are one. Israel, Torah, and the Messiah are one. So you can't separate them. There is a unity. So Messiah is the man-child that gets born. But we're told in Isaiah in chapter 66, let's look at that, and verse 7, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? So, a nation is being born at once. It's bringing forth a man-child. And then it says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So it's in Zion that Messiah is going to be born. He's born in his people. The knowledge and the awareness and the understanding of his people. And it's in Zion that the 12 tribes get united, and that's Zion bringing forth her people. The people of Zion is the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Zion gives birth to the Messiah and the understanding of who the Messiah is, but in Zion comes about the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Now, let me understand earlier when we were talking about the battle of God and God, and at that point in time, the two houses being joined. So what we're saying is in the middle of the tribulation, that is when God will do this rejoining of the two houses.
In a bigger sense, the uniting takes place during the tribulation. I believe in Revelation 12, there's a coming together in the last 3 years of the tribulation.
Yeah.
Now, there's a possibility that what happens first is perhaps a regional war that changes the dynamics over there that Joe was alluding to, that allows the beginning of the process for Ephraim to return home. And then in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 11, I believe, it's going to talk about that in verse 7, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor the flock. And I took me two staves. The one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. And it goes on to say in verse 10, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So what possibly could be happening is the process starts for Ephraim to return home to be joined with Judah. But the beast system then tries to break the coming together. So we could have an initial wave, and then the beast tries to break the unity. And then we have the ultimate greater in number, and the ultimate coming together of Ephraim and Judah. So therefore, it's happening throughout the tribulation, but it could be happening in stages.
Chapter 12,
believe it's the verses concerning the woman when she's taken into the desert. There's two sections there that I have questions about.
Okay, share the question about Revelation 12, and according to my time, I got 2 minutes, so I got to do this very fast, and I have this detailed in my DVD. When I'm talking about Yeshua and Revelation, I'm talking about the two houses, them coming together, and the prophecies concerning it, and I touch on Revelation 12, where it says there was a sign. You can take that word sign back in Hebrew and relate it to the word Zion. Because Zion in Hebrew is Zion, which is related to the Hebrew word Zion, and Zion means a sign. And so the sign that is being given is Zion being born. And it says that she's born in great travail. So Zion gets born during the tribulation. And then it says that she flees into the wilderness. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt on their way to the promised land, where did they go? They went into the wilderness. And so, we in exile are in the wilderness of the peoples. And so our journey to the land is going to be from the wilderness. And so that we're going to flee into the wilderness. So, we're not going to go into the big cities. When we're out here in our process to return the land, because all kinds of chaos is happening in the big cities. We're going to flee into the wilderness where there's a place prepared by God. What's the place? Sukkot. And we'll return to the land. Alright, I believe time's up. I got a couple copies of my DVDs if you want to see me in the resource marketplace. Other than that, we'll see you in the breakout sessions, and be blessed.